Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the comfort and peace that you've given us to be together here today. Thank you for the wonderful words we heard from Timothy and from your word. Father, we do ask that you would make us alive in our hearts and our minds here. Father, that you would make your words relevant and life-changing. And guide me as I speak, in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth the knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about, of course, Ephesians 2 in the beginning talks about salvation by grace through faith. And then at the end of the chapter, he talks about how we as non-Jews were distant from the Jewish people. We were distant from the Jewish prophets, distant from the Word of God, distant from the promises of God. And then he explains how through Christ, both the Jewish person can become a believer and be saved, and how the Gentile believer can be saved through Christ, and how we are joined together in one body. Now, one of the themes in Ephesians is that the Lord Jesus Christ has a body. And the body is his church. And so it would only follow that as Jesus Christ saves Jewish people, as he saves Gentile people, they're all equally saved as they equally have faith in the blood of Christ. And that means they all become one in the body of Christ. And of course, by becoming one, there becomes a peace between all of us. And also in Ephesians 2, he talks about the peace that we get between us and God. Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both Gentile believers and Jewish believers, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, the hatred or the great disagreement between the two, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. You know, I had to think. Our culture is really into Christmas right now. And one of the things you hear is peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And it sounds so warm and fuzzy, right? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And yet if you look around, there's not peace. There are still people shooting each other right now as we speak. And there are still very sad and abusive situations all over the planet as we sit here. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. What is that peace? And I have to go back to what Paul Washer taught me, is the fact that as sinners without Christ, we deserve the wrath of God. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has gone his own way. To live in rebellion and carelessness toward God. And because of that rebellion and carelessness, that sin, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the wrath of God. And of course, as you read Isaiah 53, and you see that he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, etc., etc., you find out that Jesus Christ drank the cup of wrath for us. He took our place and bore God's wrath for us. And that's, you know, when Jesus is dying on the cross and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You're seeing God's wrath poured out toward his only son. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Anyone that has faith in the blood of Jesus Christ is delivered from the wrath of God. And that's where the peace comes in. That's where the angels are declaring Christ born in a manger, saying, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. There's finally God is able to accept mankind, to build a relationship with him through the shed blood of Christ. There is no wrath toward man any longer through Christ. And last Sunday, that was something I emphasized, is how, you know, and it was built on what Timothy said the previous Sunday. Everything we have is through Christ. If you can walk around saying you have something and it's not from Christ, you're so wrong. You're so wrong. I personally believe that this planet exists because God had an atonement planned out. He lets this world carry on because there is an answer. There is the shed blood of Christ. And so just the fact that we're here is through Christ. You know, there's that verse that says, and I can't quote it. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. He also says that he gives us all things richly to enjoy, to realize that every good thing is from God. I had to go back to when I was preaching on hell. And my whole thrust was that hell is a place where God is not. And I just had to think about that. If God gives us every good gift, every perfect gift, if God gives us all, richly, all things to enjoy, that means in hell, there is no good gifts, there is no perfect gifts, and there is nothing to enjoy. But ultimately, that we're getting this all through Christ. And that's why when you're reading through Ephesians, and for me personally, I'm seeing this amazing stuff that I get through Jesus. The fact that I have this promotion and this elevation, that I am resurrected with Christ to a level high above all principalities and powers, and that there's victory in that, it's just mind-boggling. And you could say, well, how do I deserve all of these gifts? How do I deserve all of these things? And you don't. It comes through faith in Christ. We in all these amazing things that you see in Ephesians come to us through Christ, and he hints at that often. We have been brought to God through the blood of Christ, so we have this reconciliation between the Jewish believer and the Gentile believer. We all become one as the body of Christ through the blood of Christ, and we become one with God. And of course, Jesus taught that in the Gospel of John. I am in them, they are in me, God is in me, I am in them, we are in God, etc. That's not the exact words. You would have to go read it for yourself. And the fact that we have peace with God, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, or however that's worded. So unity with each other and unity with God, it's a wonderful thing. It's so easy to get in arguments with people and have bitterness and unforgiveness. And it's not supposed to be that way, as we'll see later. When in Ephesians he talks about the tongue, what we say. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Peace with God, peace with each other, through the shed blood of Christ. For through him, there again, he's saying it's all through Jesus. We're getting all this amazing stuff through Christ. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are all one family now, and we are the family of God. A verse I didn't mention, but I find precious every time I see it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We become the sons of God. And of course, Galatians talks about us being joint heirs with Christ. Again, a brother is a joint heir in the system of inheritance. We're built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are the body of Christ. We are resting on the prophets and apostles. Practically speaking, that means we're reading their words and believing them and living those words. And of course, we are all joined together in that unity, and we are growing. You know, it's so easy to think that once I'm born again, I know everything. Or that once I'm born again, I am the perfect Christian. And that's not biblical. Once you've been born again, it's the beginning of a growing process. And you know what's interesting? He talks about that growing process in Ephesians. But in these first three chapters, that growing process is, if you guys would know and comprehend and understand, right? And it's interesting, I don't know, I'm the kind of personality that if someone tells me I have to grow, I'm going to do all these things and stuff and strive and press and wrestle and fight. And here he says growth comes from knowing. Growth comes from knowing. Growth comes from believing. Growth comes from comprehending. And then he also says that power comes from believing, or faith, which maybe you could say believing with a commitment. Believing it enough to commit to it is faith. We get that power through faith. We get that power through comprehension, that power through knowing. And thus we grow, and we should grow together. You could say what's good for the goose is good for the gander. What's good for you to grow in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is also going to be good for the person sitting beside you to grow in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think later on in Ephesians, he talks about the unity for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's more than just you growing spiritually mature. It's about all of us getting spiritually mature at the same time. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard, now this is a long sentence. And one of the commentators pointed out that he uses the word cause in verse 14. So in Ephesians 3:1, he says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And then he has commas, 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 parentheses, commas, parentheses. And then in verse 14, he says, for this cause, and they simply said that's where he finishes his thought there. So I think that's a good way to look at it. He's insert, you know, it reminds me of a man who's so excited about all of these amazing things that he's got so much to say, he doesn't know how to fit it all in. And I just think that shows what a vibrant relationship Paul had with the Lord Jesus, is the fact that he's spilling this out on paper, and he's got so much to say, and he's so excited about it. And he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner." Now, what cause? Well, the fact, it's the previous two chapters, right? The fact that God chose to have a people who are holy and blameless. That God chose to save those people by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. The fact that salvation brings the Jew and the Gentile together as one nation. That there should be unity between all believers, and that those believers are the body of Christ. He says that's what the cause is here. The fact that there is salvation, the fact that there is unity. He says this is the reason why I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, do all these things that follow here. Now, did you ever think about the fact Ephesians is telling you that you're born again by grace through faith, that you have this power, that you have this power that is so powerful that it resurrected Christ from the dead. It's a power that's so powerful that it elevated Christ above all principalities and powers and whatever it is, and might and dominion and every name that is named, that we are risen by that power. We have the same power in us, which also has elevated us up to sit on the throne with Christ, and that we have this power in us. And Paul is in prison. Does that seem like a contrast to anyone? To have all this amazing promises, God and or Paul encouraging us to be encouraged about all these gifts we get in Christ, and he's in prison. And that you could look at that and say, okay, where's all this power? Where's the power to get Paul out of prison? And I think he touches on that here. And you know, as amazing as these promises are, it's not going to set us free from earthly trials. It's not going to set us free from things that we don't like. I think Paul himself would say that him being locked up in prison was a real blessing. It helped build the kingdom of heaven. You know, at the end of the book of Acts, which is such a good context for the book of Ephesians, Paul is in custody. He's locked up, but he gets to rent his own house, right? And he gets to let people come and go as they please. And so these people are coming into his house, and Paul is preaching the gospel to them. And people are getting saved as he's incarcerated in Rome. So it's important to look beyond your circumstances. You don't want to say, oh, I'm locked up, or things are going awful, or I'm having a terrible time. I must not have that faith. I must not have that power dwelling in me. I must not be sitting with Christ in the heavenlies above all principalities and powers. But to realize that you are above all principalities and powers in spite of those hard things in your life. Paul says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word. And I didn't look up dispensation, but it means the portion. If you have heard of the portion of the grace of God which was given to me, God has given me a calling. He's given me a burden. He's given me an understanding. He's given me the understanding of this grace. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, God has done a work in Paul's life for the Gentile people. And I didn't get the chance to go into Acts, but it's interesting when you're reading through Acts, they're preaching to the Jewish people, right? Preaching to the Jewish people, and there comes a day where someone who's not a Jew gets saved. Right? I think it was Cornelius. He certainly was an example of that. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that means the Jewish believers, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, the apostles went out preaching the gospel to the Jewish people, and it soon became evident that more than just Jews are supposed to be born again, but also the Gentiles are supposed to be born again. And Paul is saying that God, how did God save Paul? Was it Damascus, the road to Damascus? And Paul is collecting warrants for people's arrest. He's arresting the Christian people. He's locking Christian people up. He's persecuting the Christian people. And in fact, he's traveling to Damascus to do more of the same. When that bright light shines from heaven, and he sees Christ himself, and Christ said, you know, Paul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And in that moment, he realizes that that he's been wrong. He's been doing all the wrong things. And God mightily saves him, right? He gets up blind, and he goes into the city, and he gets his sight restored. And he goes out and immediately starts preaching the gospel. And he says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, where God saved my soul, and he filled me with the Holy Spirit, he filled me with the gospel message so that I could preach to the Gentile people. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now, if you look up all the verses with the word mystery, you'll find out there's a lot of mysteries. You have the mystery of iniquity. You have the mystery, I can't remember them all. But I like how one commentator said, a mystery is just something that you don't know now, but you will soon know. In other words, a mystery is not something that nobody ever finds out. It's something that slowly gets revealed. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And it could be any of the above, I would say. The mystery that God chose to save a unique people. That God chose to save people to be holy and blameless, to be his children. That God chose to save people by grace through faith in the blood of Christ. That God made his body out of both Jews and Gentiles through the blood of Christ. And Paul is revealing these mysteries to us as he writes, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He said, I'm telling you what I know. If you want to know how this is, keep reading. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He's got a semicolon, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. He said the mystery he's talking about right there is the fact that the non-Jew can be saved and become just as much a part of the body of Christ as any Jew, and that for hundreds and hundreds of years that was kind of covered up, which is so interesting to me because it is there in the Old Testament, isn't it? The fact that Gentiles could be saved, it is in there. You can go through the Old Testament and find hints that a non-Jew can become a Jew. The most basic illustrations of that when you have Ruth, right? Naomi, Ruth, Orpah, I believe her name was. And Naomi is a Jewish woman. And she's living in a foreign country. And her two sons ended up marrying foreign women, and her two sons die. And her husband dies, and Naomi said, you know, there's really nothing for me here in a foreign country. I might as well go back to the land of Israel, to God's land, and to God's people. And of course, Ruth and Orpah both asked to go with her back to the land of Israel. Naomi was able to talk Ruth out of it, talk Orpah out of it. But Ruth insisted on going back, and of course, Ruth is highly praised for trusting, I don't know if it says wings in the book of Ruth, but trusting in the God of Israel. And there you see a non-Jewish woman becoming a Jew and having faith in God. And you see Rahab the harlot, who was living in the city of Jericho and about to be destroyed. And when she sees the spies walking around in Jericho, she said, hey, come hide in here. And how Rahab says, we know how God, you know, I forget the details, but they heard the stories. It's interesting, Timothy is preaching on 1 Samuel. The Philistines heard those stories too. Did you notice that? The Philistines heard about the plagues in Egypt. And about the parting of the Red Sea. And you know, today, when you get into an atheist or some skeptic, they're going to say, how can God be so bloody? You know, the Old Testament is full of God just killing babies and killing women and killing people. And how can God do this? And yet, as you study the Old Testament, you find out these people knew what was going on. Rahab the harlot said, we know what happened over there in Egypt. We know what God did to you guys, what God did to the Egyptians. We know how the Red Sea was parted. We know that you guys are defeating literally everybody you come up against. We know we're in trouble. We know your God is stronger than our gods. We know, we know, we know, we know. These people had enough evidence to repent and become believers in God. The Philistines had the same thing. We know what God did to the Egypt. And so the next time a skeptic comes to you and says, how can God be so bloody? You can say, but God, those people knew exactly what they were doing. And every single one of those people had a chance to repent, and they chose not to. Rahab the harlot became a believer in God. I had to do a study once in 2004. I went with a little mission organization, and they made me go through the Old Testament and find all these verses showing the Gentiles. Salvation is for the Gentiles. There are verses. I don't have that paper anymore. There are verses in the Old Testament that say that those Gentiles are going to be blessed. They're going to be saved. Even in Genesis 12. And this is way... I actually looked it up in a different Bible. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That means everybody, even who's not a descendant of Abraham, is going to be blessed through Abraham. And so you, all through the New Old Testament, you're seeing these hints that Gentile people are going to have some salvation. And then you get to Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and there's just amazing stuff about Gentiles getting saved, and he calls it a mystery. And it's just interesting that the mystery isn't that mysterious. But that the human being just wasn't able to wrap their mind around it until Jesus came and died and resurrected, until Paul started preaching, until Gentiles started getting baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he said, hey, salvation is for everyone. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That the Gentiles can be God's people just as much as the Jews, and of the same body, the body of Christ, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, that if you believe on me, you will have everlasting life. That if you repent and believe, your sins will be forgiven. You know, I really appreciate Timothy talking on repentance. It is amazing how many preachers just skip over that part. Amazing. Repentance. And since we're talking about Paul writing the book of Ephesians, how did Paul repent? He went from arresting Christians to preaching to Christians, right? He went from killing Christians to loving Christians. His whole life did a 180. And that's one of the best examples of repentance. I'm living this way, doing these things, and then I stop and I turn and I live a different way and I do different things. And even Jesus preached repentance. Even Jesus preached repentance. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see that in other places. I really like Galatians, how it says, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's just by belief in Christ. We get all the promises in the Bible. Isn't that incredible? Did you ever notice that? By believing in Christ. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. Let's see. Yeah, there's more in Galatians 3 that I didn't really write down. Another thing, while I'm here in Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're the children of Abraham, and you get all the promises that were made to Abraham through Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. Again, talking about the fact that anyone that believes on Christ becomes part of the body of Christ, Jew or non-Jew. Ephesians 3:7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. God did a work in me, and then I set out to tell the world about what God had done to me and what God's plan was and all of this stuff. He said, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Oh, you see humility. You know, Paul, the same guy that says, for in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. And in Corinthians, he says, for I am nothing. He says he is the chief of sinners, that humility. And now here he says, I'm the least of all saints. And yet God did a work in my life, and I am sharing that with you. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He gets locked up for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And so here in Ephesians 3, he says, don't get discouraged. He says, I went to great lengths to bring the gospel to the non-Jewish person. I got locked up for bringing the gospel to the non-Jewish person. And it's by the grace of God in me that I'm preaching the gospel. And again, the book of Acts. Paul gets that burden in his spirit that he needs to return to Jerusalem. And whatever he wanted to do there. And he gets in that huge mob, right? And he finally gets the mob to quiet down, and he addresses the mob in Hebrew, and they get in more quiet, and he starts telling them his testimony. Right? He said, I used to be a Jew, just like you guys. And then I had this road to Damascus experience. I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. The mob is listening quietly all the way through the Lord Jesus Christ part. And then as soon as Jesus said, go preach to the Gentiles, the mob erupts. And the Romans say, well, we better lock this guy up. And then through all the court proceedings, Paul says, hey, I appeal to Caesar. That's how he ends up in Rome, right? He said, I got locked up because I was preaching the gospel to the non-Jew. That's how important it is. That's how real this is. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's just real encouraging in verse 7 to see the word effectual. We are given power, and the power that we've been given is effective. In verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says later on in this chapter that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is stretching, because God is eternal. So if you were to explore God, you would spend an eternity exploring. If you were to learn about God, you would spend an eternity learning about God. And I think that's, the more I learn about Christ's death on the cross, about salvation of sinners, the more flabbergasted I am that God could even accomplish that. And how he accomplished that. And I think I'm going to spend all the eternity amazed at the atonement. It's going to be amazing. And yet he's asking us to have this eternal God in us. And he's asking us to comprehend the eternal. And that has to be a supernatural work by the Spirit in us. Amazing. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Another thing I want to point out is Paul is a preacher. How is Paul a preacher? Why can Paul be a preacher? And he's very honest, very humble. He said, it's by grace. It's by God in me that I'm able to preach. And I've been learning recently how little I can really do. I think I talked about this before. You know, if you take all the verses on prayer in the New Testament, and you honest to goodness try to fulfill every verse on prayer in the New Testament, you can't do it. To pray without ceasing. To pray, I forget how they use that, urgently. To pray earnestly, to pray with feeling. And you know, there are so many times where I stop praying, or so many times where it's not intense and earnest. And it started to dawn on me that I can't even pray except the Spirit's in me. And that's when Romans 8 made so much sense. I think that's where it says the Spirit helps our infirmities. It's the Spirit in us that helps us to pray the way we ought to pray. And then a friend sent me a link to a man who pretty much said that. And I went, wow. And he was a brethren man, so a very accurate doctrine, I'm sure. To say it's God in us that prays the way we ought to pray. Those groanings, they can't even be put into words. But you know, if you haven't figured it out, you can't do anything without that Spirit in you. You can't do anything without the Spirit in you. And it's sad that I'm so young and immature that it takes me until I'm 37 years old to realize I can't pray the way God commanded me to pray without the Spirit in me. A few years ago, I realized I couldn't be holy the way God commanded to be holy without the Spirit in me. When is Brandon going to wake up and realize he can't do anything without the Spirit in him? Without me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you're the branches. Unless you abide in me, right? You're not going to be fruitful unless you're in me. Because I am the power, I am the life, I am the sap that flows into you. I am the sap that gives you fruit. And you just got to hang on for dear life. And here we're talking about preaching. And so, and Paul says, you know what? I couldn't even preach except I have the Spirit of God in me. Isn't that amazing? I think of Paul as a great preacher. Do you think Paul was a great preacher? Why was Paul a great preacher? Because he had the Holy Spirit in him. And he says it twice here. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles. You know, Paul asked for prayer sometimes. And you know what Paul asked people to pray for? He says, pray that I would be able to preach, right? Amazing. Can you just pray that I have the words, that I have the strength, that I can say it right, that I get the opportunities I need? And you can tell this guy is filled with the Holy Spirit because he knows he can't do it. And of course, if you want me to encapsulate that, I have learned in my life, and there are some people here that don't like to hear this, the most powerful words in a Christian's life, the most powerful words in a Christian's life are, I can't. I can't. Because if you start there and say, I can't, the next thing you do is say, God can. God can do anything. I can do all things through Christ. It's the Spirit in me that can. And so what you do is you just go to God and say, God, I'm a conduit. I'm a water pipe. I'm a faucet. Fill me with water. And let's get the world watered, right? It's interesting that people like R.A. Torrey talk about the Spirit being like water. And I don't know any specific stories, but you know, they'll talk about a cistern or a reservoir. And of course, they pipe the water from the cistern or from the reservoir into the house or into the wherever where they can just turn the tap and get the water out. And the fact that one day they went to the tap and they opened it and no water came out. And so they had to follow the line all the way back to the reservoir, right? And they had to find that rat that was wedged into the water pipe and fish him back out of there so the water could flow again. Right? Or the person who's got a stream of water, a river flowing, and that river gets narrower and narrower and narrower. There's less and less water going through it. The water is slowing to a trickle. And it's getting to be a problem. And there comes a day where you got to get your chainsaw and you got to go upstream. And you got to get all the deadfall out of the water so the water flows freely again. If you want more power in your life, it's about getting the rats out of your pipes. It's about getting the fallen trees out of your water. It's about getting back into the true vine and letting the sap flow through you. And it all starts by saying, I can't. I can't. But I'm just a vessel, an empty earthen vessel, clean through Jesus' precious blood, and I'm filled with a treasure that's spiritual, supernatural. I'm merely the wick on a candle upon which rests the flame of God. That's how to have power as a Christian. And it involves letting go of who you are. Letting go of yourself, getting over yourself, laying yourself aside. You know, when he talks about those lusts of the flesh, you know, as non-believers, we spend so much time and energy fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. I have me to worry about. I have me to look out for. I have a body that needs to be taken care of. I have a body that needs to live as long as possible and that needs to accomplish. And you know what Jesus simply says? If any man wants to save his life, you gotta lose it. If any man will lose his life for my sake, he will find it. You gotta let go of you. Or the fact that unless a corn or a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, there will be fruit. And I didn't realize how serious this was. I was on Sermon Index. I heard an amazing sermon. I forget the man. He preached about the seed falling into the ground and dying. And just the simple truth, there is no life unless there is death. Have you guys ever said it that short and sweet? There is no fruit unless there's death. It's that strict. It's that severe. And to fool yourself into thinking, if you stay busy over here on the left or you stay busy over here on the right, you'll have some results sometimes. You're kidding. He says, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. There is no life without death. We have to die in order for the Spirit to live in us. We have to let go in order for the Spirit to take control. And let's bring this back down to where we started here. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach. And Paul realized that he was nothing and that it was the power of the Spirit of God in him that made him effective. It's the same for all of us. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. We better just stop there. Amazing, amazing stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving Paul's soul, and thank you for filling him with that grace that made him preach and write this letter to the Ephesians. And Father, thank you that we can have that same inheritance through the blood of Christ, the same power, the same grace. Father, we ask you to fill us with that power, with that Spirit, with that grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.